As you know, each Sunday throughout the year is a part of the church's own calendar. And it's not just the big days, like Christmas and Easter and Pentecost, but every Sunday is categorized as something. Today is the sixth Sunday of Easter. And I think it's important to notice that that name, that it's a Sunday of Easter. Our celebration of the resurrection is not just the single day, but part of this whole 7-week-long season, which ends 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. So what is it that we celebrate or observe today? Well, it's still Easter. Even more than that, each and every Sunday is in its own way a little Easter, not only remembering that it was on this day of the week that Christ rose, but that every week we remember the very heart of the gospel. Our celebration is ongoing. And so what is it that we celebrate? That Jesus rose from the dead? Yes. But not just that. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ, but not just the simple fact that someone came to life again after being dead. You could argue that happens every time a person is shocked back by a defibrillator after their heart has been stopped for seconds or minutes. Of course, in Jesus' case, it's much more a miracle after 3 days. But most of all, we celebrate not just the fact of the resurrection, but the meaning of the resurrection. We celebrate because in that event we see a victory. For Jesus, and for us through him. John writes in our epistle reading this morning, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" He is writing about victory, though not the way we normally hear it or think about it. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. We would think he's talking about Jesus being born of God, and he is. But more than Jesus, he's writing about us, too. We are born of God. We become his children by the word and by faith. That's what he then explains. This is the victory, our faith. Our victory over sin, over death, over hell, over the world of unbelief around us. Our victory is over the prince of this world and his evil plans. And that victory was won for us on the cross. That's why John says that the victory has overcome the world. Not that it can or will overcome it, but that it already has. Jesus won the victory, and we share in it through faith. Our victory is given to us by our King who won it on our behalf. It's not our faith that wins, but Christ. But it's by faith that we're given a share in the spoils, forgiveness, life, and salvation to all those who believe. As we read, "Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" It is a total and complete victory, the victory of forgiveness. Our sins are no longer held against us. The justice of God is satisfied. And so it's also a victory over the devil, who has been our enemy since the Garden of Eden. It's a victory over the ways and works of this world. It calls to mind the words of a mighty fortress, that if we lose all goods, fame, child, wife, and life itself, still the victory is ours. The world and its many pains and sorrows, while they can be severe indeed, are only for a time, followed by eternal rejoicing. That is a victory over the world, overcoming all tragedies and suffering and loss by the promise of a future beyond the reach of these things. It is the victory grounded in truth. As he writes in this letter, John is also concerned with correcting errors that others are teaching about the Lord, some who were saying Jesus was just a man and not the Son of God. The one who overcomes, the one who shares in the victory, is the one who is grounded in the truth of Jesus' identity, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. There were a lot of variations of this false teaching back then, but they all ultimately believed that, while Jesus was obviously a man, that he could not have been God. Our scripture reading offers a response. The testimony of God about who Jesus really is. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood. The water is the water of baptism of Jesus, where the Father spoke from heaven and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and rested on him. The witness of the blood is the cross, where Jesus shed his blood and died for our sins. These two bear witness to the beginning and to the end of his earthly ministry, both together, that he is God's Son. As does, finally, the Holy Spirit, God himself bearing witness, then and still today, through the Word, bringing faith into our hearts. Here is the truth of our victory, testified to by these witnesses, appointed by God the Father. As in our sermon hymn, based on this text, water, blood, and spirit crying, by their witness testifying to the one whose death-defying life has come, with life for all. These get to the heart of the matter, the truth of God, and what that truth is. If we lack the truth, then we are not really connected to God, and we do not have the victory of Christ. Again, from our epistle reading, the witness of God is greater, and he has borne witness concerning his Son. The witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Essentially, God summons himself to the witness stand and testifies, "This Jesus of Nazareth is my beloved Son, the Messiah, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life." Just like giving testimony in court, he tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The testimony of human beings might be suspect, but you cannot doubt the testimony of God. That's what John means in verse 10. He says that whoever does not believe God is calling him a liar. God says he has borne witness about his Son. And so, rejecting that, and rejecting Jesus as his Son, is saying that God has committed perjury. Unbelief, or false belief, anything that rejects the gospel does this. We ought to believe God. We believe other people more easily. You read something on the internet, most people's first instinct is, apparently, to believe it without question. Your neighbor tells you that vitamin C, or zinc, or green tea is good for you, and you run out and get some to see if it's worth a try. Your doctor gives you a prescription. You take it. We accept their witness, their testimony. And when God tells us that he has taken away our sins, that he has completely redeemed us in Jesus, that he has saved us through faith, that he is giving us resurrection to everlasting life, we should believe him and accept his witness as well. We should be eager to believe it. Because this is the gospel message that we have life in Christ. It's not a warning of condemnation. It's not heaping up rules to follow, but forgiveness, an end to death, life and peace and joy. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Suddenly it becomes clear what's the most important thing here. Do you have the Son or not? What does John mean by that? What does it mean to have the Son? He means simply faith, pointing us to know about Jesus, to know who he is and believe in him and trust in him. Now, lots of people believe in a Jesus of some sort, or at least they like to talk about Jesus, but to have the Son means not just knowing about him, but really knowing him, the truth of God about Jesus, the message of Scripture about the cross and life. To have the Son is to possess everlasting life. On the flip side, of course, to deny or reject this truth is to not have the Son. There's lots of ways you can do that, to deny its reality, to mock it as superstition or myth, as if we've grown up and don't need fairy tales anymore. Or you can believe a lot of unbiblical things about Jesus that aren't true, to doubt the testimony of God in Scripture. But we still have troubles. We still have sin and feel the effects of evil in the world. We still die. We still need the salvation Jesus has provided to be rescued. We still need to know the truth. And that truth in this epistle reading is this. To trust God's promises in connection with Jesus is to have the Son, and whoever has the Son has life. As we've been reading through this letter that we call 1 John throughout the Easter season and come to its conclusion today, that is the message of Easter. Trust in God's promises. The promises that have been kept in that empty tomb for our redemption and eternal life. It's the sum of Christian hope and the substance of our faith. Even as the Easter season is coming to an end with Pentecost in 2 weeks, we remember that Easter is the foundation of our ongoing worship and celebration. Not just for one day of the year or one day of the week on Sunday or one season, but every day and every moment. It is our strength to face temptation and to resist it. The source of our endurance and hardship, our peace and our patience in the grip of every anxiety, our comfort in every time of sorrow, the love of God shown to us in the resurrection of his beloved Son is our joy and hope, and most of all our certainty, as we too have become his children. We have his witness. We have the Son, And so we have been born of God. We are still celebrating the good news, and that celebration will never end. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding, the peace that comes from this resurrection, this empty tomb, and this promise to eternal life, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, now and always. Amen.